Good morning, everybody. Aiden wanted to preach with me today, so we're going to do as good as we can. But certainly a great day. It is an awesome day because everything has gone wrong this morning. So it is an opportunity to learn. And I'm going to hold on to Aiden for some security, you know, like a blanket. But you guys know, this morning we were talking about the virtuous woman. And there's a lot of things that the Bible says about the virtuous woman, but I didn't think that we would have to add, well, take care of the church's computer problems at the very last minute to that list. And that's how awesome my wife is because both of our tech people were gone today and Rachel just stepped up. So I just really want to thank her for that. And I also pray that the people that are not here today are certainly going to feel better. But I also have it on good authority that it is December, and for those of you who don't know, there's something coming in the next few weeks, so I hope Thomas is very excited about that. Are you excited about that? Do you know what Miss Rachel's going to bring? What's she going to bring?
Cookies. Do you like cookies?
Yes, we love cookies. So look forward to that in the next 2 weeks. But let's finish our lesson in Romans today as we wrap up in the next few weeks. Let's go up to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for the joy and the happiness and the trials that we have in every single day. And every opportunity is an opportunity to learn for what you have to teach us. Thank you for the children, the joy that they give us. But most importantly, Lord, thank you for Jesus, for whom we can study your word. We give all this thanks in your name. Amen. Amen? All right, go to your mommy now. There you go. Whew. I might have tried, but this is going to get heavy to carry after about 20 minutes in. All right, we are continuing our lessons in Romans, and today we're going to talk about God's hospitality, specifically why we do this hospitality. About 11 years ago, when I was at Harding, I was invited to a symposium. I think Rachel was invited too, but I don't remember her being there. But it was specifically for missionaries coming back in the mission field. Now, we were there, the leader asked us all a question. He said, since you've been home, how many of you have been invited to a church member's home? I'm like, okay, well, yeah, I certainly have. And almost everybody there raised their hands. And they're like, all right, how many people more than five times? And I go, yeah, okay, I think maybe five times. And then they said, how many people at least 10 times? And nobody had their hand up. And he said that coming home for missionaries is a lot different now, and this was 10 years ago, than it was back in the 1980s. He said in the 1980s, you would have had people inviting you to your home that you had so many invitations that you wouldn't know what to do with them. You couldn't have possibly filled every single request. And now, missionaries are coming home, and at the best, they get invited out to a restaurant to eat. Nobody does the hospitality now that they did in the 1980s. Why? I certainly don't know. I was barely alive in the 1980s. I was born in 1983, so I'm going to be 40 next year. But anyway, my point is that for some reason, the culture changed, especially in the church. But not just in the church, culture has changed all across the board. In the last 3 years, there has been a huge decline in the hospitality industry. People all over the place have said, if we got to get rid of something, this is the thing we got to get rid of. Why this thing? This is the thing that says that we're going to be nice to each other. But it's even more than that. There's been huge documentation all across the board that people are just being rude. Consider this. In September 2001, the New York Times posted a huge article based on the number of headlines they saw all across the country. And I captured three of them. They all happened in the same week. Woman pulls gun on server for being asked to order online. Is that ever acceptable under any of circumstances? No, absolutely not. And for many of you who I know how to do gun safety and training, you would say, no, never, under no circumstances. Woman investigated for slapping elementary school bus driver because the bus driver was 5 minutes late. Three people rushed a restaurant and pummeled a hostess. Why? We still don't know. And this was more than a year ago. People are becoming more rude. And I honestly don't know what the cause of it is. I have my suspicions. But certainly when people, when power dynamics change or rules change or when people's fight mode are triggered, these are certainly going to cause more rudeness in society. But I think as society, as we farther and farther move away from Jesus, we tend to become more apathetic. Or maybe it's just because we're selfish and we care too much about our privacy. Consider what I said earlier regarding missionaries coming home. When was the last time you yourself, you don't have to answer this question to me. In fact, it'd probably be easier if you didn't. Just ask yourself, when was the last time you did anything on this list? When was the last time you invited someone, not a friend, but another church member to your home? When was the last time you prayed with someone when you were not in the church building? Or more importantly, when was the last time you shared the gospel? The number one mission of every single Christian in the world. Hospitality is a Christian trait, and we are commanded by the writers of the New Testament to practice hospitality to each other, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality to those that we don't know. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You guys know that story about Abraham in the Old Testament? Abraham sees these two strangers walking on a road, and he says, hey, I don't know you, but come into my house so I can feed you. And who were they? They were angels. But they don't have to be angels. They just have to be who we, the people that are around us. And we do so with a glad heart. We do so without grumbling. We do so in the way that we are commanded to give, as we give every single Sunday. But as Paul pointed out in the 14th chapter that I talked about last week, instead, we pass judgment on each other. Why do you pass judgment on your brothers? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. He says, we become a stumbling block. This is my favorite Greek word, stumbling block. I don't like to talk about Greek, but I love this word. Because the literal translation of stumbling block, or the literal way to say it, is scandalon. We create a scandal for one another by arguing about things that have nothing to do with sin, that have nothing to do with salvation, that have nothing to do with doctrine. And we beat each other up and hold our brothers and sisters to the fire. And that's why chapter 14 is, okay, you're arguing about food, you're arguing about drinks, you're arguing about holidays or personal preferences, but none of these things matter. Instead, you should have unity. Instead, you should, the stronger brother should seek to lift up the weaker brother. You as the stronger brother are expected to pick up the slack. You as the weaker brother or sister, I'm not judging any genders here, I'm an equal opportunity offender, it's great, are expected to look up to your stronger brother. But both of you, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how petty or important the argument, are expected to work it out and work it out in unity. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a scandalon or a hindrance in the way of our brother. That's good news. But Paul in chapter 15 takes it a step further. He says, no, you've got to do more than this. You've got to be proactive. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Go out of your way to do this. Go out of your way to preach the gospel. Go out of your way to pray for your brother, to ask them how their day is, to lift them up, to invite them into your home. Both of you do that. Be proactive, not just for yourself. I mean, maybe you'll get the feeling it feels good, but being proactive is not an end to itself. But as we are seeing here, it is for the glory of God. For nothing we do as humans should be an end to itself, but it should be for God's glory. Why? Because we were created in His image. That way, everything that we do as humans should glorify God, and everything that we don't do as an end to itself is essentially dehumanizing. I knew I'd have a hard time getting through that. But God made us as humans for His glory. For we are only fully human when we live for His glory. That together you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a community, as togetherness, in bonding, in love, in kindness, in proactivity, and as together, brother and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul really ramps it up in verse 8 and 9. In fact, I love verse 8 and 9 because I'm going to do something I almost never do because I hate to do it this way. But verse 8 and 9 are so important because verse 8 and 9 essentially sum up 14 chapters of Romans. The justification, the reason that we are good, the reason that we are united, the reason that we are brothers and sisters in Christ is because God confirmed it through the coming of Christ. And He does this. He tells us six different things in these two verses. But first, we see that by coming as a Jew to serve the Jewish people, God confirms through Christ who we are as a people. For I tell you that Christ became a servant. Christ affirmed these words Himself when He in the Gospel of Mark, where He said, "The Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." Consider this in the same words that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, "Who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead emptied Himself and took on" what? "The form of a servant," or depending on your translation, "a slave." Not for God's benefit, because God certainly didn't need this. God could have been fine if He never absolutely did this at all. But instead, for Jewish salvation. But He didn't just stop here. He took it a step further. He didn't just become any person. Christ became a Jew, a circumcised Jew, born of a woman under a law, representing thousands of years. See, more bad things are happening, but it's okay. We don't care about that. Born of a woman, thousands of years of history, so He could one day perfect the law. God confirmed it by vindicating the truthfulness of God. I love this word, vindicate. It means to be clear. Do you think God needs to be vindicated? Why would God need to be vindicated? Certainly not. But Paul is more likely using a plain meaning here. He's more likely saying to make clear to all people. See, all the way back in Romans chapter 1, it said that the Gentiles had the law written on their heart, and so they should know better. But that's kind of hard to guess at. That's kind of hard to see. Some people figured it out. Melchizedek figured it out. The centurion figured it out. But here we see that God says, no, you don't have to figure it out. I'm going to make it more easy for you to understand, more plain, so that you will do this, you will know the truth, and you will serve each other in that truthfulness. God confirmed it by the promises of Himself. For I tell you that Christ became a servant in order to confirm the promises. A promise made to Abraham, not to the Jewish people, as he argues in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to say chapter 4. I drew a blank on that one. A promise made to Abraham, not to his offspring, but to his offspring. There's no S in that promise. So if there's no S, who's he talking about? Is he talking about Isaac? No. He's talking about Christ. Who is the Christ? Not just that we can live in harmony, but that God's wrath can be averted. God confirmed it by showing mercy to the Gentiles and the way he serves the Jews. That it doesn't matter if they are Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter that he came to the Jews first. That the Jews had the first opportunity to accept Christ. But the Gentiles now have it. Because there is no difference between them. If you are in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to his promise. And finally, we know he confirmed it to give us mercy so that we would glorify God for its use. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness and his mercy. Is there any gift better than God's mercy? Certainly, I could have all the wealth in the world. I could be Bill Gates. I could be Elon Musk. I could be Mark Zuckerberg. Certainly, they have enough wealth to buy anything that they could possibly want. But none of that compares to God's mercy. And the only thing that he asked for is the only thing that we could give him. Glory, honor, praise. And what does he say the reason that we're hospitable? For his glory. Without God, without God's mercy, without God's truthfulness, without Christ's redemption, we are just meaningless titles. We might as well be Jew. We might as well be Gentile. We might as well be Greek, American, male, female. It won't matter. But with God, we are something so much better. We are his people, heirs to the promise. As Christians, every day we are expected to be hospitable to each other and to the world. And even though the world seems to get ruder every single day, that's not our way. That's not our mission. That's not our goal. And we certainly don't do these things for ourselves. We do it for his glory. And by coming to earth, Christ mimics what we should do for God's glory. Be his children. Love one another. Love the world. If you'd like to respond to this message anyway, feel free to come forward as John leads us in song.